Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A happy Monday to you. Well, I'm excited you're listening today because we're going to talk about redemption. You know, we can learn a lot from a particular woman in the Old Testament who was convinced that God had not only forgotten about her, that he'd actually probably stretched out his hand against her. And all the while, God was actually working on her behalf. Have you ever felt like that? Like God has lost your address, or worse yet, he's not only knows your address, he's sent hardship to your door, and it's you've lost sight of that he's good and he's working on your behalf. We're going to talk about Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth. We're going to talk a little bit about Ruth as well, but we've got one of our favorites joining us today. She joins us every month. Liz Curtis Higgs joins us for Redemption Stories. We're going to draw from the book, The Girl Still Got It, Take a Walk with Ruth and the God who rocked her world. So we'll learn a little bit about Ruth, but we're going to focus on Naomi today. Second hour, we'll be talking to Dr. Paul Nyquist. He's president of Moody Bible Institute, talking about how the culture has shifted in America and what we as Christians can expect in the days ahead and how can we stand in the days ahead. So a couple of power-packed hours for you today. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author, listen, of nearly 30 books. She's got more than 3 million copies in print. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Liz, welcome back to the program.
Always, always a blessing, Susie. Thanks.
Absolutely. Well, you know it, how we started every day. We love to talk scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
You're not going to like it.
I'm sure. I'll love it.
Well, I shouldn't say that. All scripture is spirit-led, spirit-breathed. But this is one, it just hits so close to home. It's the very last verse in the book of Judges, verse 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
Wow.
Now you're saying, how is that encouraging? Well, it just should ring very true to us because that's the world we're living in right now. Mm. Everyone does as they see fit and believes that they are their own law. If it's good to them and doesn't hurt anybody, it's fine. That's the world we're living in. Mm. That's the world Naomi and Ruth were living in. And so I think one of the reasons why I love her story so much, and honestly, I love that we're talking about Naomi because I love Ruth. She's a good girl from the first minute she opens her mouth. Mm. Naomi is a whole lot more like us. Mm. She's maybe one of the slightly bad girls of the Bible. Mostly good like we are, but slightly bad like we are. And she goes, her faith goes through a real testing point and comes out so gloriously that she gives us all hope. However far we may feel from God, however far we may feel God has it out for us, that his hand is against us, that nothing good is coming our way, surely Naomi felt like that. And part of it was because of this truth that they were living as they saw fit. They did what pleased them. But God patiently sees us through those days and gets us to a place where we do everything God sees fit. Mm. Such a happier place to live.
Indeed. Well, the book of Ruth is short. And for those who maybe don't know her story, give just the context for Naomi. I mean, the idea that she leaves her homeland because there's famine in the land to go to Moab, and there's so much even there. But give the context of this story of Naomi, her hardship, how she lands in Moab, and why that's such a big deal.
Sure. Well, the truth is people love to start the book of Ruth actually at chapter 2 because that's when Boaz shows up and things get, you know, the hope is already building. But there is no story to Ruth and Naomi unless you really get your head around chapter 1, which is full of disappointment, death, desertion. You know, it's all, to be perfectly honest, hard reading because you don't want to imagine a woman being widowed and then two young women being widowed, but that's how the story goes. It does begin with these words, which I want you to know give us hope. In the days, good old Ruth 1:1, you know, you could kind of fly past that, most teachers would, but not your Lizzie, who loves every word of the word. And that is a phrase in Hebrew that means trouble is on the horizon, but a happy ending is coming. Wow. All of that is what in the days means. Also translated like now it came to pass or once upon a time, but it's a very distinct phrase. Kind of like, let me tell you a story. And it always meant trouble is coming, but the happy ending is guaranteed. So in other words, it's our favorite kind of story. I've had people read my novels, Susie, who stand, I've watched them do it, stand on my book table and turn to the last page before they've read the other 450 pages to come for it. They turn to the last page to make sure there's a happy ending. It is our human nature. And if I may say, it's our American nature in particular. Stories, novels written around the world don't always have happy endings. Our books tend to, because it's how we're wired. We want that happy ending. And so this was the storyteller's way, 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 way back in the day of Ruth, between the time she lived and the time her story hit the page, as it were. Storytellers kept it alive, kept it perfect as it was, as it happened. And this is how they always began, because the audience would all go, oh, yes, I love this story. It ends well. It ends redemptively. Even though the story begins when the judges ruled, and they were a mess. It was just a massive time of a mess. And there was a famine in the land. And here's what we need to understand about famines, and you're not going to like this either. But famines were always at God's hand. There are 13 famines in the Bible, and every one of them were God's design. Now you're thinking, well, I just don't like that. I know, I don't like it either. But the word says that, so we've got to stand on it. They were always purposeful. Susie, if you want to get somebody's attention, and certainly Lizzie's attention, just take the food away, and you'll have their undivided attention, right?
Right.
You know, suddenly life's difficulties boil down to one thing, one very, very basic need, food. All the other drama goes to the wayside. We just need some food. God loves to get us down to the bare bones of existence sometimes, where we only need that most elemental thing. And what I love about the Lord is so often He is meeting our thirst and meeting our hunger. Jesus is the bread of life. He feeds us spiritually. And God also is attentive to our physical needs. And sometimes He has to take away what our comforts are so that we will throw our hands up, often in despair, and say, Lord, are you still there? So He can say, yep, been here all along just waiting for you to acknowledge me. And that's what happens to Naomi. Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and her two sons, pitiful sons. Susie, their names Mahlon and Chilion mean pining, consumptive, you know, all negative things. I just can't imagine looking into your baby's cradle and saying, let's call this one weakness. How about that? And this other one, infertility. Those are such good words to speak over these children every day of their lives. But those were the chosen names, and they proved to be, of course, prophetic. Because before long, well, first of all, we have to say what happened. When famine hit Bethlehem, the granary of Israel, where there was always food and good stuff. If you have no food in Bethlehem, there wasn't going to be food anywhere else. This family should have stayed, could have stayed, and waited for God to move on their behalf. But they hit the road. They went to Moab, worst town they could have gone to, worst place they could have gone to was Moab.
Pause right there. I mean, the one thing that just stands out to me about that part of the story is they kept themselves in the smaller story, which we so often do. When we see our immediate need, we take matters into our own hand. But as people of God, to stay and appeal to God on behalf of not only themselves, but their land and their people. And then from what I understand, there's no record in Scripture that says that God led Elimelech to Moab. He went there, right?
Yep.
Take
that's
it from
right.
there. Yeah.
There's no leading. There is a letting. You know, God lets him go.
Yes.
He doesn't stop Elimelech from leading his family over to the other side of the Jordan to the land of Moab. I don't want to dwell on this, but Moab was the worst place they could have gone. When I teach this from the platform, I teach the audience when I say the word Moab to go, oh, because that's how the Israelites would have seen the Moabites. Why is that? Well, we'd have to go way back and spend a lot of time with Lot, Mrs. Lot, and the two little Lots. But in a nutshell, after Mrs. Lot dies by looking back and being turned into a pillar of salt at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two girls who have no brothers with them, if there were brothers, they're now dead in Sodom, and they have this great idea. Let's get Dad drunk and sleep with them so we can have male heirs in our family. Lovely. So they do. And the oldest daughter has a son, and she names him Moab, and he's the father of the Moabites. So the reason why the Israelites hated the Moabites was because they were born out of incest. Why does this matter? Because Ruth was a Moabitess. When we realize that she is grafted into the lineage of Christ and was in fact a Moabitess, most hated people, it just shows the lengths God will go to include those whom he will include in his family. So they go to Moab, worst place they could go. It's just exactly like our prodigal son going to the far country, as the Bible calls it. I love that phrase. It's not specific. It just tells you it's the bad place. It's the wrong place. How often do you and I and our listeners go to Moab? We know we're not supposed to be there. We know this is danger for us. We know this is going to distract us from our faith and drag us down. Oh, but there's so much pleasure in this case for this family. Food. For others of us, it might be other pleasures that can be found in Moab. And sometimes we kind of stumble there and wake up one day and go, how did I end up here? Others of us actually had a map and we went to Moab very intentionally, knowing it wasn't the right place for us, but not being able to get past wanting to do, as it said in Judges, what was right in our own eyes, determining we know best. God will let us go to Moab, you know. He will let us get a noseful of it. He will let us end up in a pig pen like our prodigal son. Or like Naomi ends up, which is when she gets there, her husband dies first. And there's no description of he was sick, he was pining, you know, he died over time. It's just splat, he's gone.
Sorry. I'm sorry, you know. You caught me off guard there. Splat, he's gone. What a way to go.
Well,
sorry.
You know, it's kind of like the Ananias and Sapphira story. They were there, and then they weren't there.
Yep.
Yep, they're just splat. And then for 10 years, and in the Bible, 10 years doesn't really mean 365 times 10. It means a long time, 10 years, a decade. So, yes, 10 years, but in a broader sense, a long time. She stayed in Moab way longer than she should have. When her husband died, this was God's clue to her, get home. She should have taken her sons and returned to Bethlehem, but she does not. She stays there. She marries her sons to Moabite daughters. What in the world is Naomi thinking? Marrying, yoking, as it were, her sons to non-believers, unequally yoked, not Israelites, Moabites. I'll tell you what she's thinking. Even though it doesn't say so in Scripture, it's pretty clear what she needs. She needs grandsons, or she will not be cared for in her old age. She has no husband, and she knows her sons are whiny and puny and pitiful and sick and weak, and she knows they're not long for this world. For one reason or another, out of judgment or just out of physical illness, these boys are I call them wimpy and frumpy. So just easier to remember than Malon and Kilion. So wimpy and frumpy are not long for this world, and she needs grandsons quick, so she marries them to Moabites, who in 10 years produce no sons. By the way, back then it was always a woman's fault. Always, always, always. The men were never impotent. It was the woman who was not able to have children and therefore blamed, of course. So 10 years go by and the boys die, both sons. And the way it's phrased in Scripture, it suggests they really fell together, that it was in very quick succession, if not simultaneous. They're gone. Now we have a widowed mother and two widowed daughters-in-law. In age, the girls are about 25 because they married 13, 14, 15, somewhere in that, 10 years. They're mid-20s. Naomi is mid-40s. She can't remarry. No man will have her. She's past childbearing. The girls can remarry, and that's what Naomi decides they should do. She starts to head back to Bethlehem. Oh, but I don't want to skip the best part in chapter 1. When she heard in Moab that the Lord... Let's park on that one for a second. When she heard in Moab that the Lord... So somehow the Lord has reached out to Naomi in Moab. This is wonderful news. Whether he had a servant come and speak to her, whether he spoke to her, or whether the news in some manner traveled to her, she still had ears for the Lord. She still had ears that could hear, eyes that could see, a heart that could listen to the Lord who loved her. I love this about Naomi because for a while there I was really worried about her. But it's clear she still has ears for God. And so when she hears this, that God has returned his blessings to Judah, to Bethlehem in particular, she knows this is God's word to her, come home. Remember that wonderful old song we used to sing, come home, ye who are weary, come home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one of my favorite things to say to an audience. When we're inviting people to come forward, come home. Come home. And that is what Naomi hears, God telling her, come home. So she starts home. That's good. She takes her two daughters-in-law with her. And that would actually be the right thing to do because they are now her responsibility. Now that her sons have died, she must provide for them. It is not appropriate for them to return home because they have been signed off, as it were, to the Elimelech clan, and they are no longer part of their parents' household. In fact, if they go back home, it is not pretty. They have to serve as servants to their brothers' wives. That's what would happen to them. They've lost any standing as a daughter. And so it's right for them to go with her, which is why it gets so weird when they don't get very far and Naomi turns around and says, go back. Here's what we need to know. She says it 12 times. Seriously. Go back. Turn around. Go back. Go back. Go back. Go back. To me, it's like in Hebrew, it's the same single word, shuv, 12 times in a handful of verses. We don't notice that so much because our translators can't bear to keep translating the same word the same way. So they change it up, you know, go back, turn around, return. It's the same word. Shoo, 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 shoo. Mm. The listeners of old would have gotten the message better than we do, especially because the Hebrew word didn't just mean physically turn around. It meant repent, turn back to God. That's what that word means. Go back, go back, go back, go back. Turn back to God. Repent. Convert, in the case of Ruth. And so she's sending the daughters back, and she kind of has this, you know, go back to your mom's house and find another husband. It's going to be all good. And the girls, of course, they don't want this because they don't want to go be servants to their brothers, sisters. Or maybe because they care so much about Naomi, or maybe because they're curious about this country they've never been to. We aren't told exactly what the story is that they say, no, we'll go with you. Maybe they're just telling their mother-in-law what she wanted to hear. Not that you and I would ever do that, ever. Ever? Maybe occasionally. Not lie. I didn't say lie. But I think for peace in the household, a lot of times we're going to, very wisely I might add, think about what would please our mother-in-law, because it'll also then please our husband, and we'll be good. You know, it'll take a lot of the stress out of the situation. But she says, no, go back, shuv, 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 over and over again. And then she starts to whine. Oh, man, Naomi can whine. I know a lot of people who teach Naomi, teach her as this loving, wonderful woman. I wish I could find that woman in Scripture, but that's not who we're starting out with for her. Yes, she does say, may the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown to me. That's good. But the truth is, when she kisses them, that's really a blessing, a benediction, and a bon voyage. See you. Now, why would she want to do that? Because think about it. Naomi does not want to go back to Bethlehem with two Moabite daughters-in-law. To what end would she want to do that? Nobody's going to clap and say, isn't that lovely? These girls came with you. They're going to say, how is it you ended up with a dead husband, two dead sons, and two Moabite daughters-in-law? So much better to go back alone. Much more pity for her, right?
Mm.
Now, I don't know this stuff. It isn't laid out for us in Scripture. But this is a woman's story. One of the reasons I love the book of Ruth is there's so much about women in it and so many different kinds of women. They don't have all the same personality. They don't all have the same backstory. They're unique women, and there's lots of them. So it becomes a pretty amazing story because it does show us redemption from a woman's viewpoint. After all, the men, die. They're weak and they die. We don't meet a strong man until we meet Boaz, who, of course, is kinsman redeemer and shows us what redemption looks like, shows us God coming to his people in need and redeeming them.
Okay,
but
so let's
I'm getting ahead of myself.
No, this is so good. We've got about 3 minutes before we take a break, 3.5 minutes. And I would love, because I want to spend that whole next half hour on Naomi, but I got to ask you the kind of courage it must have taken for Ruth to go with her, knowing, I mean, you know how women are. She was going to go back to Naomi's homeland, knowing she'd be judged. I mean, the risk of two women traveling, I mean, the risk of poverty, exposure, of death, of violation,
a million things.
And I know we've talked about Ruth before, but I just feel like for the sake of context, I feel like Ruth somehow, I know Naomi does seem at times like a drama queen, and she's very expressive, and it takes one to know one. I know that, but I'm just saying.
Yeah, me too.
I'm thinking her faith must have rubbed off on Ruth enough for Ruth to say, I'm going with you. Let death separate us, but I'm taking all these risks so I can go with you. What do you say?
Well, yeah, and what's clear is my favorite verse in the whole of Ruth, and that's verse 16 in chapter 1. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Okay, that's huge right there. She's saying, I'll leave my home country. I won't ever come back. I'm going to be with you. Then your people will be my people. Huge. That's just huge. Because usually when you marry, it's like, my people will now become your people, and your people will become my people, and we'll put it all together, and we'll go to both houses on Christmas, right? And she's saying, no, it's all you now, Naomi. Whatever your customs are, your language, your foods, I'm in. But the biggie is your God will be my God. So this is Ruth's conversion. This is her declaration of faith. And you're exactly right. She must have seen God in Naomi, or she could never say, your God will be my God. I think part of how God is using Ruth in Naomi's life is to call Naomi back to the God that she once loved and served and knew. Mm. And so this is the first step for Naomi back to redemption. Is somebody saying, your God's going to be my God? This comes after Naomi has said, oh, God's being so hard on me. And yet Ruth's willing to say, huge courage, your God will be my God. And so we need to figure out what it was that drew Ruth to go into the unknown and Naomi to turn back. And of course, for both of them, it was the Lord calling, wooing, you know, waving them back, as it were, and offering this invitation, come home, come home.
You know, Liz, I feel like it's such a reminder, because we're all going to have times where we feel like God's lost my address, God's forsaken me. And it goes to show you how your faith rubs off on people that you rub shoulders with and do life with more than you even know. And how what a treasured part of community that sometimes we have to borrow each other's faith, where someone speaks back to you the very thing that you taught them. I think that's just amazing.
It's a truth. It's an absolute truth. And what a comfort that even when we mess up, God can use us to impact the life of another person. It's startling and amazing.
Startling and amazing indeed. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, got a few copies of her great book, The Girl Still Got It, Take a Walk with Ruth and the God Who Rocked Her World. Lizzie's books are fan-stinking-tastic. They just are. So if you want to chime in and ask questions, here's the number, 877-933-2484. Please forgive my dry voice today, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song and that line from Matt Redman's new song, When I Am in the Storm Is Not in Me. I love it. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about Naomi's story, and boy, did she unpack the story of Ruth in the first half. If you missed it, just so you can get a better context, you got to go back and catch the podcast on our website, myfaithradio.com. I'm Susie Larson. As I said, this is Live the Promise. I'm battling a little bit of a dry throat today, so excuse my voice, but Lizzie's a storyteller, and you'll just eat up what she has to say. So I'll back off here in just a minute and let her just go. But here's a wonderful quote from your book referencing Naomi. She's not alone, will never be alone. Her faith is battered but not abandoned. Her posture may sag, but she's still standing. Her future looks cloudy, yet God can sweep away those clouds with a brush of his hand. Despite all appearances to the contrary, she still has God's steadfast love to cling to. Before the break, you were talking about just one scholar even said about Naomi and Elimelech's story, how they went to the land of Moab with their two sons. One scholar said Elimelech traded one famine for three funerals, basically. So Naomi comes back empty-handed, except for she's got her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Well, she thinks she's empty-handed. She thinks God's hand is against her. She's traveling back to her homeland, hearing that times had changed there. So pick it up from there.
Well, we love how Ruth 2:1 begins with the word now. When you find now in the Bible, this is exciting, one of two things is happening. There's either a change in the story or an important character is about to be introduced. In this case, it's both. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. So, you know, the music is swelling now because we know who's about to step on the stage. We are going to meet Boaz, not in person, but by reputation first. He's called a man of standing, usually means a war hero. Definitely, he's a whole lot stronger than Wimpy and Frumpy, who dropped over, and for that matter, Elimelech. So we know that he's strong. We know that he's a prominent rich man, wealthy, influential. Frankly, I like him already. Don't you? And what we know, just listening to this and reading it in Scripture, already our hearts are lifted up because we know this is what these women need. They need a godly man. They need somebody with pull. They need somebody with cash. They need somebody to redeem them because they are in dire straits. They have nothing. Yes, they are coming back to the property that they left, but you know, if you look at a house that's been abandoned for 10 years, there's nothing there that's going to be welcoming you home. And so then the Bible tells us his name was Boaz. Boaz is always an exclamation point in the book of Ruth. It's always a lead up to, and I love that. God is the best storyteller. I do not have to be a good storyteller. I could just read you the book of Ruth, and you would see how powerfully this story unfolds. You know, I write novels, and there are various arcs, character arcs, and plot arcs that you're supposed to follow. Let me just tell you, the book of Ruth hits every bell, every single one, in how characters are there, turns in plot. Every bit of it is storytelling perfection. When I wrote the book, my big, you know, goal was not to mess it up, you know, just to let the story ring out. And so here's our man. And one thing we need to remember about Boaz, his mother was Rahab, who usually carried the last name of Rahab the harlot.
Mm-hmm.
Four times Old and New Testament, she's called Rahab the harlot, like it's her last name. That's Boaz's mom. What makes that so interesting? Well, here you've got Ruth the Moabitess. Okay, that's not ideal background. And here you have Boaz, who's the son of a prostitute.
And yet he's and so known to be so upstanding and solid in his, you know, that's such an amazing thing. Like, what kind of mom must Rahab have been once she got a second chance at life, you know?
Exactly. Oh, very powerful as a mother. And, you know, the scripture tells us she's part of Israel to this day. So they welcomed her into the Israelite camp, and she became one of them. So these are the two people, though. Imagine that God said, okay, I'm going to take this Moabitess and this son of a prostitute and perfect people to be in the lineage of my son. Absolutely just assures us of what redemption looks like to God, very different than it looks like to us. And so here we have Boaz. He has been introduced just by reputation. And I love the timing of that. It's just a little foreshadowing. Get ready. When this guy shows up, you will already know who he is. Okay? Then Ruth the Moabitess says to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. So clearly, Naomi has told her about how it works in Israel. When you're going across the grain, first barley and then wheat, you would cut down the stalks. Invariably, some would fall to the side. And if it fell to the side and was left there, the poor, the gleaners, bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, these people could pick up the scraps. They couldn't pick up the good stuff. They could only pick up the scraps. And to do that, it was to be left for the alien foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Well, guess who Ruth is? She's alien. She is fatherless because Naomi said, go back to your mother's house, suggests that there was no father. And, of course, she's a widow. So she is triply qualified to be out in this field. And who's she looking for? Someone in whose eyes I find favor, or translated, grace.
Hmm.
So she's looking for someone with grace in his eyes. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. This book, so powerful. Just God's word. Doesn't need any help from us. I love how Naomi says, go ahead, my daughter. She doesn't offer to go with her, Susie.
Yeah.
she doesn't say, yeah, I'll go do that menial work, too. I'll just stay right here, and you, the foreigner, and, you know, all of that, you go pick the grain. I'll wait. So Ruth does, and I think this is incredibly brave. You know, sidebar, I went to see the new Pixar movie, Inside Out. Cannot recommend it enough. And it's PG, so it's okay to say that on your station. But we have a scene where a young girl moves to a new town and goes into a new classroom. My heart was in my throat watching her go into that room full of strangers. We all know that feeling where you're the outside person. Well, that was our Ruth. She was a complete outsider, looked a little different, sounded a little different. The language was the same, but her accent would be different, like somebody from Alabama talking to somebody in Boston. And so she starts gleaning. As it turned out, the Bible says. Oh, Susie, when the Bible uses words like that, it just so happened, as it turned out. No way is the word suggesting this was a coincidence. That word actually does not appear in any of the 40 U.S. American or English is the word I'm looking for, any of the 40 English translations. Coincidence isn't in the Bible because it isn't in the Bible. You follow me? It's not there. So when it says it just so happened, this is like the narrator's wink to the camera. Well, then you'll never believe what happened next. Ruth is working in the field belonging to, exclamation point, Boaz, who we already know is our good guy. So we've already met him. We're very excited at the thought of him. That just then, also appears to be coincidence, but we know is God's hand, Boaz arrives and greets the harvesters. And so, you know, all of this unfolds. I know we're talking about Naomi today, but I just did want to highlight the meeting of the Redeemer and the one of two women who will be redeemed by the end of the story. Naomi is every bit as redeemed as Ruth is. That was a big shock to me when I started studying the book. I just kind of thought it was all Ruth's party. Many commentators said you could have called this the Book of Naomi because she goes through such a transformation from the first word to the last. So we know that the Boaz and Ruth have this conversation, this amazing conversation, where he is kind to her. In fact, she sees grace in his eyes. Oh, my goodness.
Love that.
You know, there's so much. Why are you so kind to me, she says.
I'm glad that you're weaving in parts of Ruth's story because their lives are so intertwined. I mean, there's so much we can learn from the intermingling of these two darling, precious women. I mean, I'm glad that you're doing that. And even the way that Ruth is trusting Naomi and Naomi's giving some of these instructions. I mean, even you talk about the threshing floor. Maybe I'm getting ahead a little bit. So you just keep going and I'll just listen and snuggle up with a cup of hot cocoa and a blanket.
Yeah, you can tell I love to read books to my kids when they were little, huh?
It's amazing. I'm loving every minute. Keep going.
Oh, well, it's just the word. I mean, you know what I think, don't you, Susie, that in our churches, if we just stood up and read the Word of God with all the passion and understanding and enthusiasm that it deserves, I think that's all we need. I mean, in days of old, that's all they did. You know, that's all they did. They would unroll the scroll and they would read that in the temple. That's what they did. They didn't make up stuff or add to. They just read the word. So that's kind of always been my theory about that, is just stick to it. So when Ruth says to Boaz, "Why have I, a foreigner, found such grace, such favor from you?" His response is, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law." How about that? She just got to town. And he already knows the whole story, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you did not know before. He's so impressed with Ruth. Please notice, not because she's beautiful. Doesn't say that anywhere. Not because she's beautiful, but because her character is beautiful. And what impresses him most is that she would care for her mother-in-law, who, by the way, is kin to him through marriage. And so that makes Ruth kin to him only through marriage, but it is why he calls her daughter. Daughter. She's a daughter of the clan. Then, of course, I love her response. If I can read it from the message, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness, I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart, treating me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." Yeah, well, she belonged there because God said so. Their story unfolds. He takes care of her. He invites her to work behind his women, well away from the men, because it's dangerous. And he not only invites her to her table, he invites her to work for the whole harvest season, barley and then wheat. Each one took about 3 weeks, so they will know each other about 6 weeks. Those of you who had a short courtship, Ruth and Boaz are right there with you. 6 weeks. That's all, that they knew each other. And then Naomi kind of pops back into the story with this wild idea. "Tonight," she says, "Boaz will be sleeping on the threshing floor. I want you to go to the threshing floor." Okay, this is a very scary thing. This is very scary. No women went there unless they were working women. May I say that? Okay, good girls did not go down to the threshing floor. Ruth has worked so hard to maintain such an admirable reputation, and she's going to throw that out the window for the sake of her mother-in-law's request. The Bible says she does everything her mother-in-law tells her to do. Wow, why would she do that? As you've just said, she trusted Naomi. More than that, I think she trusted Boaz. But it goes deeper than that. She trusted Boaz and Naomi's God, who is now her God. She knows this is going to end well. As scary as it looks on the outside, as crazy as it looks on the outside, she's going to do it because she trusts God so completely. And really, look at all he's done for her already. Got her safely to Bethlehem, found her a place to glean, found a redeemer to watch out for her, provide for her. You know, she feels safe. The track record is good. sometimes when we get wrapped up in what God is not doing for us right this second, it would behoove us to say, but wait, look at this and this. He was here. He was here in my life. He did this for me. This is the God we're dealing with. He is unchanging, Susie. Mm-hmm. And his affections toward us never change either. And so if we have proof, and we all have proof, we can all point to this thing and that thing and this other thing that God graciously did for us, we can trust him now, even when things look, as they did that night on the threshing floor, dark. Furthermore, she had Naomi said, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. So she wasn't going there like a gleaner, dirty, dirt under the fingernails, sweaty, nasty. She was going there like a bride.
I'm sorry. It's such a stunningly beautiful story. And just one little pause that I just see such a beautiful parallel of God's provision for us is that here she's gleaning and Boaz tells his people to pull out extra and leave extra for her. And yeah. He tells her to stay in the borders of his land where she'll be safe. I feel like there's such a parallel for us too, that he moves on every act prompted by our faith. He moves towards humility. I mean, humility and hard work. I mean, she entrusted her soul and her story to God, but she rolled up her sleeves and she, this work was not beneath her. She just worked so hard, and yet God more than provided. She ate more than enough, and she was guided to stay in the boundaries. Don't you see a godly protection and provision there too?
No question. She is working in tandem with her Redeemer. When he tells her what to do, daughter, stay here. She stays.
Yeah.
When God says to me, Liz, stay here, I start whining. Oh, but Lord. Man, that's not where I want to be. Can I be over here? Look at that. That is so delicious, that ground over there, Lord. Why do I have to stay here and glean? It's such hard work. Oh, yeah. You hit the nail on the head. She is beautifully humble and obedient. Ruth takes my breath away. She does everything right, which is why I love Naomi, because she doesn't do everything right. And yet, this is the biggie, God provides. He provides through Ruth, so Naomi cannot even take any credit. She isn't out there gleaning, and yet food walks in her front door. Mm. There you go. There's God. And she says, it appears he hasn't forgotten us yet. One of the translations says that, and it's so delicious. That's right, Naomi. He has not forgotten you. So here she has this plan. When he lies down on the threshing floor, take note of the place where he's lying. Oh, yes, because you don't want to approach the wrong man. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Please don't think that was what people in that day did. Often we read this and say, well, of course, it was the custom of the time. Some commentators even say it was the custom of the time. Uh-huh. It became the custom after the time of Ruth.
Wow.
But we find no historical record, either in Israelite history or anybody else's, that this is what a woman did to present herself to a man. This is wild. When Naomi comes up with this, it takes my breath away. And Ruth 3:4 says, he, after you uncover his feet and lie down, which is wow. Oh, my goodness. I've been married almost 30 years. I don't think I'd uncover Bill's feet while he was sleeping. I don't. It's so personal and private. It's just, you know, plus it would wake him up. You know, cold feet, woohoo. He then comes this verse. He will tell you what to do. He is not given a name in Hebrew. The he is just he. It is intentionally undefined. He will tell you what to do. Well, we're assuming the he is going to be Boaz. The he turns out to be God. Because Boaz, when she lays down next to him, he wakes up and says, who are you? Well, I don't see any instructions there, do you?
Mm-mm.
No, so who tells her what to do has to be the Lord, because Naomi hasn't told her what to do past uncover his feet, and Boaz doesn't tell her what to do after uncover his feet, but she knows exactly what to do. When he says, who are you? She says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me. That's not in Scripture before this, before the time of Ruth. It comes later. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in other places. But 1200 BC, the time of Ruth, Okay, this is where it started. Spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer. So brave, so bold. He could have said, yeah, baby, I'll give you my garment and everything else. You know, well, here we go. Nobody's on the threshing floor but us. I'm going to take what I want. But this is Boaz. This is our godly man. He knows exactly what to do. Once he realizes who it is, he is so pleased. He says, you could have anybody, but you've chosen me. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So, of course, they spend the night in the threshing floor. Nothing untoward happens. Hollywood has never taken the book, the story of Ruth and Boaz, or this book, other than a Christian filmmaker. But Hollywood, as in, let's try this ourselves, has never done anything with Ruth because nothing happens. Hmm. You know, we would want sex and scandal on that threshing floor. You know that's what Hollywood would insist upon. In fact, sadly, some commentators, not many, but a few of the spurious ones, insist, oh, yeah, there was a whole lot more going on there than just uncovering. No, there wasn't. Not in the Hebrew. It's not there. Please don't read it in. Ruth is an amazing woman of God. He is an amazing man of God. So he does the right thing. He protects her. He says, stay here tonight. And in the morning, I'll take care of things. And of course he does. It's exactly how it unfolds.
I'm sorry. I'm just still sipping my cocoa and wrapped in my blankie.
Okay.
So
well,
good.
You know me, girl. I can do 2 hours of that.
I know you can. This is so good. Okay, keep going if you don't mind. Pick it up.
Oh, of course not. So our woman, a woman of noble character, is how Ruth is described. Just like, by the way, Proverbs 31 is a woman of noble character, same wording. And our Boaz is called a man of standing, same Hebrew wording. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, guess what comes after the book? After Proverbs 31 comes the book of Ruth in the Hebrew Bible. So it's almost as if in Proverbs 31, we're getting a, here's what this looks like, this wonderful woman. Oh, and here, let me tell you a story about one who fits the bill. So he of course, tells her, there's a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. That's like the worst news ever, because we're crazy about Boaz. He's the man. We know he is. But there is this other kinsman redeemer who has a claim on your heart. Some will say, for us, it's the prince of this world who thinks he has a claim on us.
Interesting.
But then Boaz says, if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, does the Lord live? Yes. As surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So they stay there until morning. In the morning, Ruth goes back home, and Naomi must be shocked it took this long for the girl to get back home. You know, it's like that old song, Wake Up, Little Susie. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how did it go, my daughter? Oh, my word, she must have been scared to death. Better translation on that is, who art thou? In other words, so who are you now, Mrs. Boaz? Mm. Ruth spills the beans. Naomi says, and these are her last spoken words, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for this man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And so the matter is settled that very day. The no-name redeemer, the other guy doesn't even have a name. This is God's real subtle, not-so-subtle way of saying, don't worry about this guy. I'm not even giving him a name. Boaz calls him, in essence, so-and-so. The King James says, ho, such a one. Okay, that's not very polite. Because he knows this guy. Boaz knows this guy's not going to do the right thing. He's not going to step up and take the land and take the girl that goes with the land. He just wants land. He doesn't want to redeem Ruth. And so, of course, the guy backs up and says, you. I mean, he really does. He stumbles all over his word. You redeem it. I can't touch it. And so, of course, Boaz does. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife. Today you are witnesses. So Naomi was right. It happened today. Well, she becomes, Ruth does, the wife of Boaz and pregnant in the same verse.
Yeah.
I just love that. They got married. She got pregnant. Rabbis of old think it was on the same night, that it was all as it was meant to be. And so Ruth gave birth to a son. And here's our key. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. They don't say this to Ruth. They say this to Naomi, because the birth of this son in the line of Elimelech, now she is redeemed. She has someone to provide for her. She has land she is allowed to live on. She, not only that, she has a son to hold in her arms, this woman who had both her sons taken away from her. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has done this. Naomi has a son. Naomi is redeemed. What a happy ending.
Wow. And you think about, we have to pray here in just a moment, but how often we feel like God's hand is stretched against us because we see that area and we're focusing on that area of loss, which can be horrific and horrible. But there's so often what we have in Christ himself is seven times the thing we want. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't even realize how much we have in Christ. Do you want to just leave some final thoughts regarding Naomi and that heartbreak, disappointment place that we can go to when it takes our breath away? How do we keep perspective in that place?
May I pray?
Yes. How about
or
that?
Or do you just want an answer?
Well,
I can do both.
What would you like? Would you like to just offer? Now we need to pray. But maybe as you pray, pray for perspective and encouragement.
Yeah.
That would be great.
I'm so honored to do that. Mm. Oh, Heavenly Father, Naomi's story, we see ourselves, the doubt, the fear, the distress, the frustration, the discouragement, the depression. Lord, we know she was in midlife during this time. Maybe she was just menopausal. But Lord, the truth is, we identify with Naomi, doubting and fearing and calling out to you and seeing you as having turned your back on us. But Lord, we look at this story and that's not what was going on. Your face was on her face the entire time. The 10 years in Moab, you were still keeping an eye on your Naomi, your daughter. When she comes back, it's because you woo her back home. Come home. Lord, you do the same for us. When we get our noses out of joint, when we give up, when we lose heart, when our faith dwindles, nothing about you changes. So, Lord, what we need to have is your holy perspective. We are so close to our troubles, Lord, that we can't back away and see them from your perspective. You looked at the story of Ruth and Naomi through all of time. You knew how that was going to unfold. You knew it would be at your hand, and you made it so. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that for us again and again.
Amen. Dear Lizzie, you are just one of our favorites. Thank you for handling Scripture the way you do and for giving us your time today.
My joy, and you know it.
Yes, we'll meet you back here next time, next month. And when we come back, we're going to talk about where America's going and how we're to stand in the day that we're in. Don't go away. Hour 2 up next.